Okay. He's struggling with, Grandpa, I don't know what God's will is for my life. And, you know, whether he's calling me in the ministry or whether he wants me to do this, he says, I just don't know. I don't know what he wants. And so we had a good conversation. But oftentimes that question is not only for young people, but it's also as adults. Well, you know, where does God want me to go? What does God want me to do? And I think maybe 2 or 3 years ago, Paul Fuller did a thing in the CE Hour on how do we determine God's will. But I just want us to look at just a couple of things tonight here. We're not going to go deep into this, but I think it's good for us to review some things. Well, what God's will is for us. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 143. And we're going to look at a number of different passages tonight, but go to Psalm 143 and verse 10. Psalm 143 and verse 10. In Psalm 143 and verse 10, David prayed a prayer that must be, and it should be, the desire of every Christian. And he said this. He said, Lord, teach me to do thy will, for you are my God, and let your good spirit lead me on level ground. This should be the very basis, really, of the life of every believer, and it should be really a way of life for the believer. And so I want to add that it's not just a will, just not the will to do something, but it ought to be here a heart attitude. In John chapter 7 and verse 38, you don't have to go there, it says that the one who believes in him, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. And this indicates that for the one who is a believer, there will be a desire to know the Father's will and to do the Father's will. So I want us to ask this question of all of us here tonight. Is that really our desire as believers in Christ? If we call ourselves Christians, is it our desire to know the Father's will? And if not, it really should be. We're just not called Christians, but as Christians, we should act and live and desire to do the Father's will. So just in a little bit of time that we have here before we get together to look to pray, I want us to look at six verses that will give us really what God's will is for us as believers in Christ. And number one, I want you to look at 2 Peter 3:9. And 2 Peter 3:9 is that it is God's will for you to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. I had the privilege one time of standing probably about 10 feet from S. Lewis Johnson when he expounded this particular verse. He was probably about 80 years old, I suppose, at the time, but it was really eye-opening to me. But the verse says, 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It's the will of God that God's elect are saved, that they are redeemed. God is not slack in his coming. It is not because there's a gap between what he says and what he does. It is because he's long-suffering, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him, that all should come to repentance. It's God's will for all who believe to be saved. In Matthew 18:11, and you don't have to look there right now, I just want to read this. Jesus said this, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he goes on to say, what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which has not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. And here we see kind of the big picture here. Who are those who are lost? And these are the ones whom God has chosen before the foundations of the world, before God laid one brick here and made this thing turn every 24 hours exactly. If you are a believer in Christ, he had your name written down. He had you in mind for eternity for him. And so he also says in John 6:44 that these are the ones, he says, where Jesus said, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And he says, I will raise him up on the last day. So these are his beloved, and not one of them will perish. And this is his will, that he has chosen, and then that we will be saved. That to us should be an encouraging thing. It should be something that we should be thinking about every day. Think of the fact that God chose you. I have many in my own family right now that I say, you know, why did God choose me? And he maybe overlooked those. Maybe they will still be chosen. I don't know. We don't know who is. But it's something that we should really be encouraged about. Well, maybe we say, well, I guess I knew that. But I say that because sometimes we can take this very lightly, and we should not. So I want you to think back to how God rescued you from the direction you were heading before that you were saved. And I think that back in my own life, and it literally jolts me. Because I know there were a number of times that I could have died before I was saved. One time, I suppose I was 5 or 6 years old. And my brother and a neighbor boy and I, we had a big ditch out in front of our house. And it was the spring of the year like it is now. It was like full of water. It was about 6 feet deep. And those guys found a spot. They said, okay, we're jumping over. And so they jumped over. And I thought I could jump over. And I went right down in the middle of it. And had it not been for my brother and God's grace, he reached down and pulled me up because I was drinking water big time. And I think about other times that my life was spared before God saved me. But then to think that if he would not have, the devastation of what eternal hell is like. Jesus often writes in the scripture maybe even more what hell is like than what heaven is like. And when we think about the fact that all of a sudden we're in this place of eternal blackness where you can't see the hand in front of your face and you're reaching for something and you gradually drift down into this place of torment, the place of lake of fire, the place where the worm never dies and where there's the gnashing continuous of teeth. And so we should rejoice as believers in Christ that the will of God for us was that he saved us. Maybe there's someone right here tonight that's not saved. Maybe never had their eyes open to this great salvation. And I say to you, God's will is not for you to perish, but God is long-suffering, that none of his should perish. God's will is for none to perish or go astray forever, but to be saved. Well, secondly, I want us to look at Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. It is God's will that you be spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:18. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." God not only wants us to be saved, but He wants us to be filled with His Spirit. He says in a previous verse, in verse 15, He says, "Be careful how you walk, making the most of the time, because we live in the days of evil." One of the speakers there at the conference spoke, I can't remember exactly what the verse was that he spoke on, but he spoke about the time that we have as believers in Christ. He spoke about wasting time, and then the fact that you never get it back again, but that you have to do double time in order to make it up. And it was just really a good message. Brian, you probably remember that one. I can't remember exactly who spoke that, but it brings us back to this place that as when God saves us, He gives us so much time. And I mean, our days are all marked, even from eternity past, and we aren't going to receive any one more than what He's going to give us. But the time is important for us to use it properly for Him. Well, so now when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, we're not talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, because that's what happens to us when we are born again. We receive the Holy Spirit of God. Everybody does. But what we're talking about here is He's saying to be filled with the Spirit is like to be daily filled with the Spirit. Or it means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. It means to live as if you're in the presence of Jesus Christ at all times. That's God's will for you. And if you are a believer, it's nothing different than a consuming and a constant consciousness that this is God's will for us as well, is that we are filled with the Spirit, not just to be saved, but to be filled with the Spirit and be controlled by the Spirit. When that happens, our minds become centered on Christ, looking and focusing on His glory, and then we'll be changed into His image as well. So how is that done, or how does this happen? Well, we become filled, Spirit-filled, when we know the truth about God as it's revealed about God from His Word, and our focus then is on Christ and His glory. It's knowing Him better. Someone said to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And He said, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. It's to be consumed with Him. And that's what's going on here, is His will for us is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then the third thing, and in that way, then we're going to be conformed to His image. Thirdly, is 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. And it's His will that we be sanctified. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Now, the word sanctified here, it means to be set apart. It means that we've been set apart to God. And if we're set apart to God, and God is holy and righteous and just and pure, and all the attributes that He has that we can't even number them all, then God's will for us is to be pure, to be holy, to be blameless, to be spotless, and to be undefiled. God's will for us is to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. God has called us to be His people, and He's called us to walk in a worthy manner before Him. But the second part of this verse says that we are to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions. We're to handle our bodies so that it honors God. And this is God's will for us. In other words, bringing our bodies into submission or subjection. It's discipline even on our part. As we're filled with the Spirit, we remember we always have that old sinful nature, that nature that wants to draw us away continuously. But it's a disciplining thing. It's a discipline. So, So we're to handle our bodies so it honors God. This is God's will for us. And to bring our bodies into submission or subjection to God as our Lord. I think about Romans 10:9, where it says, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And we can take that verse, and we can take the other one that's 13 that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are true things. But in that first verse, in verse 9, where he says that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus, it means that he has become, because you are called of him, he has become the Lord of your life. He is the one that you live for. And so, important that we include everything in our life in that. It includes our thought life. He also includes in this verse taking advantage of your brother. Our sanctification is the process in which we are being conformed to the image of Christ. We're becoming Christ-like. And God's will is our sanctification. So even when suffering comes, when there's trials, whether it be in marriage, whether it be trials with children, or whether there be car accidents, whether it's cancer, whatever it might be, how does this fit in? At that point, being filled with the Spirit, and this is why God wants us to be mature in Christ. He doesn't want, when those things come in our directions, okay, well, we'll throw that away, forget about that. That's not what he wants, but he wants us to be mature, and he wants us to be mature that even that this is God's will for us. And we need to remember, even in these things, God never gives us anything that is not good for us, or any kind of temptation that we cannot withstand, or any kind of trial that we cannot withstand. That we can go through the fire, through the flood, through the water with him. He will take us through those things. But he wants us to be mature in him, and he wants us to be sanctified. Then the fourth thing is 1 Peter 2:13. 1 Peter 2:13. It's God's will that you submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God. He's saying, submit yourselves to the laws of man for the Lord's sake. Not for the government's sake, but for the Lord's sake. For there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established. They're established by God, and they're there for our good as well. They're not for government's sake, but it's for the Lord's sake. So why? Why is that? Because people are watching you as a Christian. They're watching your actions. Are you just that way on Sunday? What about the rest of the week? What are you like? What do you do? Your people see you in two different ways when it comes to government. God wants us to shine as lights as his people so others might see him. So how far do we go with being obedient to government? It's always a question that comes up when government violates a direct command of the Word of God, and then we can say with the apostles, we need to obey God rather than men. That's simple as that. God's will is for us to be submissive to those who are in authority over us because God has established the government for us for our good. Fifthly, 1 Peter 3:17. It is God's will that we suffer. 1 Peter 3:17, Peter writes this. He says, "It is for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." God's will is that when we bring the gospel to the world and they react to our message, we may suffer for that. We shouldn't be surprised at that, because Christ also suffered for us. In 2 Timothy 3:12, the Bible says this. You don't have to look at that, but it says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we have to be ready. We have to be ready to face that. We don't always look forward to that, but we are willing to bear that, whatever that might be. And when we enter into suffering for the sake of Christ, we enter into and identify with Christ, who suffered also. He suffered for us. He hung on that cross for 6 hours with his hands stretched out, had been mocked and spit on and beaten, and a crown of thorns and nails pierced his hands and his feet. But he hung there for us, had his Father turned his back on him, so that you and I could have life eternal in eternity. So that in the ages to come, he might show us the riches of his glory. When I see that verse in Ephesians, I try to imagine what that could possibly be like. If there's a time in eternity that is a 24-hour period, and I don't know if it'll be that way, but I take that verse to say that there's not going to be a day goes by that he doesn't show us more and more the riches of his glory. And we have that as a promise. What a wonderful promise. So we need to be ready to face suffering. Paul knew what it was to suffer for the sake of Christ. He gives a list of all the trials that he encountered as a Christian, and you can look them up if you want in 2 Corinthians 11. He talks about the fact that he had been beaten 5 times with a whip. He'd been caned 3 times. He'd been shipwrecked 3 times. He'd been in the deep a night and a day. He had troubles with robbers and with false teachers. And if you really want to take a look at the book of Acts, and you can start in chapter 12 and go through about chapter 15, and you'll see, okay, here's Paul. He goes to Lystra, gets beat up there. They throw him out of there. He goes over to Lystra. They do the same thing there. And he goes to Iconia. They do the same thing there. And what does he do? He goes back to Lystra. Same thing. I mean, it's continuously. He knew what it was to suffer for the gospel. And we need to be ready to do that. Many that have gone before us have done that. But God's will for us is that we suffer persecution in this world. And then sixthly, it's God's will for us to rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And this verse applies to all Christians in every place, in every situation. And this is a command which makes it clear that joy is more than happiness. Just think about this. Because often we connect these two really together. But happiness is really an emotional response to a favorable or pleasant or rewarding circumstance. You can't always make someone happy. Happiness is based on what happens to that person. But this command is in the present tense, and it means to keep on rejoicing. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will for us in any situation is for us to rejoice always. He prays without ceasing and again gives thanks. And this is only accomplished by faith in Christ Jesus. Often we ask or are asked, what's God's will for my life? Or how should I figure out what God's will is? Or what should I do? And like my grandson, as followers of Christ, if we're saved, if we're spirit-filled, if we're in the process of sanctification, which we will be if we are saved, if we're submissive to government, if we're willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, and if we're rejoicing always and are thankful, if these things are happening in our lives, then you can do whatever you want. And that might sound crazy. But then you can, as you do whatever you want, if these are true of you, then guess who's really controlling you and controlling your desires? Psalm 37 and verse 4, I'm just going to close with this. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Because you're going to be so connected to Christ, His desires will be your desires. And think about this. What great things God has prepared for those who love Him. God's will is perfect for all who care for Him and who are His. And we can bank on that. What a wonderful God we got. Who wants to be anyplace else? Right? Wherever God has called you to be, that's the best place you can be. And it may not always be pleasant, but it's the best place that you can be. So just let me pray for a second. Father, help us to be like David, that we would delight ourselves in You, so that our desires would be Your desire. Help us to learn to love You with all of our hearts and souls, and teach us to seek to do Your will. Use us for Your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.